Wish to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. And I too want to welcome some of the visitors that are here. Glad to have you here. And Jan back as well. It's good to have you back and meet together and worship God. Assigned a subject this morning, and assigned subjects can be easy sometimes, and assigned subjects can be hard. We've been working through the Christian virtues, and that means that I need to take the next one on humility. Humility. So I'm supposed to promote humility this morning. How do you do that? Is that something that's possible to do? To promote humility? Well, we're going to talk about it, see what the Bible has to say about humility, and see if we can apply it to our lives here this morning. Thought maybe I should get a raise of hands of all the humble people here today. We'll stick your hand up. If we think we're humble, we're probably not. Well, we can't really talk about humility today without talking about pride. And so this morning I'm going to talk a good bit about pride as we go through this sermon. It's so much easier to talk about pride because all pride wants to do is talk about itself anyway. And so it's easier to identify what's wrong with proud people and then think about the opposite of that. So we're probably going to end up talking as much about pride as we will about humility. The little book that we have on humility, I'll read what it says here. 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Also has Daniel 4:37. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And I might also mention, I went looking on verses on pride, and I didn't count them all up, but I think there was at least around 200 verses on pride. So the Bible is full of verses on pride and examples of people who live proudly and how God had to bring them down. And you just go through the Old Testament, there's quite a few. Inasmuch as the Bible condemns pride in such strong language, referring to its disastrous results to nations, peoples, and individuals, and holds forth the blessing of humility, the church seeks, by the grace of God, to be free from denominational pride and personal or ministerial emulation and rivalry. Rather, we desire to express humility in church life, in the building and equipping of our meeting houses and homes, in our possessions, in our dress, and in our relationships one to another. Romans 12:16. Material prosperity, Proverbs 28:11, this is a new sentence, educational advancement, 1 Corinthians 8:1, and success in various endeavors may cause one to be lifted up in pride. May we labor and pray that we will not lose the blessing of the Lord because of a sense of self-sufficiency and social importance. Humility will express itself in pursuing kingdom usefulness instead of self-interests. And there's a number of references that are listed, and we'll probably look at some of those. I'd like to divide the sermon this morning into three parts. I'd like to look at explanations, the explanation of humility, examples of humility, and expressions of humility. So let's explain humility a little bit here. And I looked in the dictionary, and it says, for humility, it says, free from pride or arrogance. The quality or state of being humble. Or the quality or state of not thinking that you're better than other people. So that's what we have for humility, is when we don't think that we're better than other people. What's pride? Pride is a feeling that you're more important or better than other people. And when I looked at pride, there was a long list of definitions. I won't read them all this morning, but there wasn't near as many under humility. But pride pops its ugly head up in so many different ways. Why is pride so dangerous and humility so precious? I think we can see it in other people's lives and see it in our own lives. But the problem with pride is it keeps getting us puffed up. And I brought a balloon along this morning to illustrate. I tried to bring a pump along, but I couldn't get the pump to work properly. The balloon I had at home, I demonstrated, I practiced my demonstration at home with the only balloon I had. And it worked much better with the pump I had, but this one didn't. But the problem with pride is it keeps puffing us up. And we know what happens if we keep getting puffed up. But we need to be humble, because we know pride will ruin us. And we need to be willing to deflate ourselves, and not be so puffed up. If we don't want to be ruined, we need to think less of ourselves. If we're constantly full of pride, constantly being puffed up, we know what happens. You want to see what happens if we get too much pride? We go around promoting ourselves. We tell big stories. And we're always talking, and we're talking about stories about us. Do we like those friends? Do we like those friends when all they talk about is their own selves? I got a new shirt on today. Everybody should notice me. I got a new shirt on. Or a new dress. And I take the compliments. Or maybe the sermon was really good. Am I actually going to do this? That's what you're all wondering about now. The other balloon was a small balloon. It pops pretty quick. We got some scared people here this morning. I want a dramatic illustration of what happens when we're too proud. I don't know if I can do this. Thanks for the balloon, Tommy. You see what happens when we get too proud? It ruins us. It ruins us. That's what happens when we get too proud. How many of us want to be ruined? What does it do? It ruins our friendships when we get proud. It ruins our relationships. Pride ruins our relationships. Ruins our marriages. Pride does. Pride ruins our finances. You think about it. Why are so many people strapped with debt? Why do credit cards get run so high? And I suppose sometimes there are needs. But many times it's pride. We want something. We think we need to have it for ourselves. We want to look good. We want that new thing. So we just buy it. And we put it on a credit card or somewhere. What does pride do? It ruins our careers. People lose their job. They lose their position. You look at Washington today, and you just wonder what's all going on. And it's an awful lot of pride there today. People that are proud of their accomplishment, of getting where they got to. That's what pride does. It ruins us. Ruins our career. Ruins our reputation. You know what's worse than all that? Pride ruins our ability to be saved from our sin. It ruins our ability to be able to see our sin. It ruins all that. That's what pride does. And not going to be a place for us in heaven if we have pride in our lives. Because pride is rebellion against God. That's what pride is. What's so wrong with pride? Well, pride, it refuses to acknowledge sin. As long as we don't acknowledge sin, we're too proud to admit it. There's not a lot of room in our life for salvation. We're too proud. It won't acknowledge sin. It won't confess and repent of sin. I think we've all been in that situation one time or another where we had sin in our life, but we didn't want people to think badly of us, and so we didn't want to confess and repent of it. That's what pride does to us. Pride thinks it's always good enough, and it doesn't need help. And so we keep puffing ourselves up, and puffing ourselves up, and puffing ourselves up. And one day, it's too late, and it's all ruined. Pride doesn't think it needs God's help. But think about humility. Humility saves us from so much. Humility says, I'm human. Humility says, I'm prone to failure. These things can happen in my life. Humility says, I need help in my life. Humility says, I need to be saved from my sins. I need other people to help me. I need God to help me. I need someone bigger in my life to follow. And humility says, I am here to be used. I am here to serve. I am here to help. And if God's dumping things into my life, I'm going to do it for him. It's okay. Even if it's causing me to be wasted of so much. Causing me to be spent because it's a worthwhile investment. That's what I'm here for. I like to look at a number of different verses in the Bible that talk about pride and humility. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, first of all. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 7. God loves humility. God loves humility. God gives grace to the humble. Let's read these verses. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So, how do you submit yourselves one to another? Sometimes we do it with a little bit of pride in our life. We do it because we have to. We don't do it because we're following God's call here. But submission one to another happens so much better if we are clothed with humility, if we have humility in our life. It says here that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we're having trouble submitting one to another, if we have a little more humility in our life, God gives us more grace and becomes a whole lot easier. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all up your care upon him, for he careth for you. It says here that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is big. God is strong. God can do anything. When we submit ourselves into his hands, we can let him move us where he wants us, and he will exalt us. Now, sometimes that exalting that God does isn't what we're looking for. We're looking for exalting where everybody else notices us. But sometimes that exalting is giving a cup of water to a little one. And that's a big thing if that's what God wants us to do. We're doing the right thing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Let's turn over there. Turn back a few pages. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It says here, we need to warn the people that are rich that they're careful that they don't trust in that. They don't become proud of the things that they have. We're all rich here today. We all have plenty of good food. We're going to go downstairs and eat. And we have things to do today. And we can trust in those things. And we can think it's always going to be this way. We're going to get to have these things. Let's be careful we don't trust in these things that we have. Don't be high-minded. It says don't be proud of the things that you have. Because riches are so fleeting. I had to think about the people down in North and South Carolina right now that stored up things for so many years. It's all getting washed out to sea. Think about how fleeting riches can be. You know, a few weeks ago, they weren't thinking about this at all. They were thinking it's going to be this way. They're going to live on the beach and enjoy that view. They retired here, and this is just going to be wonderful. And a few weeks later, here comes a storm and washes it away. And that's how riches can be. So let's not be proud of the things that we have. God can take them away in a moment, or God can take us away from them in a moment. 1 Corinthians 3. I have you backing up this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 to 20. This is a warning against pride and trusting in our own brains, our own smarts, our own knowledge. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. He says, don't think that you are so smart. Sometimes we're proud because we have something. Sometimes we're proud because we think we know something. And we need to be careful with that. So we rather need to be humble and helpful with the knowledge that we have and not be the boss. I think that we get to tell everybody else what to do. He says here that it can be very deceptive. Sometimes we're proud and we think everybody should know that they should do it our way. Well, if you're humble and you go ahead and do it somebody else's way that's not as good as yours, it can save us a lot of shame sometimes when their way works out after all. Or we go and convince everybody they need to do it our way and maybe it wasn't so good after all. Have a little humility. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Stay right where you're at. Why is pride so foolish? Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. He says, why are you proud? The things that you have, where'd you get them from anyway? God gave them to you. So why are you so proud? Is it not of the Father? Sorry, I'm reading my next verse. Didst thou not receive it? Let's give the glory back to God. 1 John 2, verse 16. Back towards the back of the book here. 1 John 2. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why is pride so dangerous? Pride is dangerous because it's anti-God. It's against God. He says these things are not of the Father, and he specifically mentions the pride of life. It's not of the Father. Pride doesn't come from God. It's of the world. Also, if you read over, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 17, he says, I don't know if Paul was a Jew, but he's talking to the Gentiles. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Seems to think that we Gentiles have a problem with pride. And we do. The Jews do as well. But it is a problem with us. We have this tendency. I'd like now to go over to Daniel chapter 4. And I was going to read it, but we maybe, let's see how many verses it is. I'd like to look at three different examples of pride and also contrasting it with humility. This is the story that was written by a king, an ungodly king. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed, and the visions of my head troubled me. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar, and he's writing this story about himself. Probably it was an official edict that he wrote and handed out, and Daniel recorded here. I don't think Daniel actually wrote this. I think Nebuchadnezzar himself wrote this. But he said he had a dream, and he got his wise men to come in and try to tell him the meaning of the dream. And they could not say it. And so he got Daniel to come in and asked Daniel to give him the meaning of the dream. But But alas, verse 8, but alas, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told him the dream, saying, so he called Daniel after the name of one of his gods, even though Daniel continued to use his own name. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof. And so he had this dream about a tree. The tree went up to heaven. The tree was big. The tree was fruitful. Birds came to it, and it was beautiful. And verse 13, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cast off its branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So he had this dream about this tree, and it had to be cut down, and this was really strange. And none of the wise men could interpret it, but Daniel could. And go down to verse 19, and Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree which thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all which were under the beasts of the, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven and saying, hew the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men and from thy dwelling, and thy dwelling shall be with the feasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall be wet, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be, if it may be, a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and this warning, and he was told what to do. He was told that he was proud, and he needed to break off his pride by exercising himself in righteousness and doing things for the poor among them, and he didn't. And so we know the rest of the story. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the habitations of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What an amazing story and amazing testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. A man of wealth and power, a man that was successful in all his pursuits. And what he didn't realize and didn't understand, all these things that were given to him, God gave to him. God gave it to him. It wasn't from himself. He went everywhere he wanted to on earth and ran over other people groups and controlled them and took all the riches that he wanted to, did whatever he wanted, and everywhere it worked out for him, except when he lifted himself against God. And he learned his lesson. He learned it well. Typical human response. And yet you see God, the faithful one. God was faithful in giving him what he had. God was faithful in warning him of his sin. And God was merciful enough to give him a mental breakdown. I really think that's what happened. God gave Nebuchadnezzar, at least it sure sounds that way, his understanding was taken away, his understanding was given back. Gave him a mental breakdown, and he went out and roamed around the fields and the woods like an animal, and people just let him go. There goes King Nebuchadnezzar. And after 7 years, God restored it all back to him again, brought everybody back to him again. So that man would learn that God is the King of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. He learned his lesson. He says at the very end, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God is able to abase anyone that walks in pride. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. And this is a very familiar story. Just a couple of verses. Probably one of the more common places we go when we talk about pride and humility, because it contrasts the two side by side. Jesus was the best teacher there has ever been. Verse 9, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says it was a parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What a proud prayer. I'm so glad I'm not like other people are. I tithe, I fast, I'm a good person. Thank you, God. I'm so good. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Look what this man did. He said, Father, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. I need your help. I need you. That's all he had to pray. And he smote his breast. Just a simple prayer. And God recognized him and justified him because of his humility. I also thought about the Titanic. Back in 1912, probably was a number of years before that, that someone kept dreaming up the biggest boat, the best boat, better than anything else, the fastest boat, to go across the Atlantic. And they built this thing, 882 feet, 9 inches long. And from the bottom of the keel to the top of the funnels, 175 feet tall, biggest boat they'd ever built. And wanted to set speed record, said they were going, I don't have the knots written down, but averaged about 24 mile an hour. That time was fast. For a big boat, probably is still fast for a big boat. to go from one continent to the other. And even it is reported that one man said that even God couldn't sink this ship. And they sent out across the ocean. I thought about how many millions did they invest in this boat? How many people even died making the boat? I don't know. Headed out across the Atlantic, and very first voyage struck an iceberg, scraped alongside it. They said it was the safest boat or the smartest boat because they had split the whole bottom part into watertight compartments. And if one of them sprang a leak, you just shut that compartment and you keep on going. When you get to shore, you close it. One little leak in a boat doesn't have to take the whole thing down. This thing was the safest and the best. But when they hit that iceberg, it made a crack pretty far down the length of it, of the boat. And while there was, what was there, 16? I don't think I wrote that down. How many compartments there was? It had split open. Too many of them had filled with water. And it wasn't going to make it. And the boat went down. From the time it hit the iceberg till it went down was 2 hours and 40 minutes later. 2 hours and 40 minutes later, from being the best, the biggest, the smartest boat in the world to worthless and unreachable. Approximately 2,224 people had trusted their life into the hands of that boat and that captain. But more than 1,500 people died in that boat, in that accident that night. There was not enough of lifeboats. Some of the ones that they had were collapsible boats, and they couldn't let them down fast enough and fill them fast enough. The boat went down too soon, and many people died from it. Makes you think of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, what are some of the expressions of humility today? What are some practical expressions of humility that we can have in our lives? Enough about pride. Let's think about humility for the third part of the message. First of all, and we already referenced this a couple times, but admitting that we are sinners and in need of the blood of Jesus. That is one of the most humble things we can say. God, I need your sacrifice in my life. I'm not good enough. It takes transparency to be able to do that. You can look out the window. You can see whatever's going on outside there because the window's open. But if I pulled the blind and you tried to look outside, you wouldn't know what's going on out there. You might be able to hear a little bit. You might get a little bit of idea of what's going on outside. And it's that way, and we have pride in our life. We try to keep the blinds pulled. We don't want other people to see. But no. When we admit that we are sinners, that we need the blood of Jesus, we're willing to confess our sin. Humility in our lives brings openness, honesty, and a dependency on others and on the blood of Jesus. That's what humility does. Humility makes us open, meek, honest, and dependent. Number two, another expression of humility is being willing to put other people first. Another way that we can express humility in our lives, the golden rule. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Luke 6:31. Whatever you want other people to do for you, that's what you do for them. Treat them like you would like to be treated. That's true humility. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why do all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments? Because these two commandments are humility. Humility before God. God, I am what you see. And humility to one another. Jesus was the best example of this. We see him expressing humility time and time again, allowing himself to be used and to die for us. Number three, another expression of humility is, and I'll use the words right out of our decrees, pursuit of kingdom usefulness. Pursuit of kingdom usefulness. Living your life for God and his kingdom instead of for me and my kingdom. Looking for every small way to influence a life for Christ. And I think we should try to think of opportunities before we get there to express Christ, to express humility. I thought about it this week. I talked to this lady on the phone, and she wanted me to come look at a job, and she said, well, I'm going to be doing some mission work in the morning. And that was the first thing that caught my ear. And she said, well, come in the afternoon. And then at the end of the call, she said, Lord willing. And I thought, well, this is interesting. Here's a believer, someone that wants me to know that she's following somebody else. There's something else important in her life. And when someone wants me to meet them on a Wednesday evening and I say, no, I have another appointment. Is that what I say? Or do I say, I have prayer meeting? You know, it takes humility sometimes to identify with Christ and say, I'm a disciple of Christ. That's why I have a conflict of schedule. I'll be glad to take care of you some other time. It is humility to promote Christ, because the gods of this world do not like the kingdom of light. And when we identify with that, we know we'll experience some, we could experience some persecution. I was very blessed when I did go to visit with her then, because the whole conversation, it was the same woman I talked about in Sunday school that was born and raised in a pagan home and knew nothing about God, but saw a light whenever she decided that God was invented from the government, and then she started pursuing God. She talked of different ways that she tries to put things in her life that people ask questions so that she can witness to them. And the whole time, though, she was trying to be careful. She didn't want to teach me, because she believed the Bible says a woman shouldn't teach a man. And she immediately asked me about the flag on her porch, because she didn't think she should have the flag on her porch, but her pastor keeps promoting the kingdom of this world and the flag on the porch, and she wants to take it down, but what should she do? So we had some of those conversations. And she wanted her husband to be there, but he was there for part of it, and when he was there, she kept making sure he would talk. And it was just an expression of humility the whole way through. And I kept thinking, how do you go from being born and raised in a pagan home to being this meek of a person? It was a word of God, a word of God in her life. She also wanted to be careful not to identify with any particular group. She wants to live for Christ. She doesn't just want to live for a church somewhere. She wants to live for Christ. All expressions of humility. And so, one of the ways that we are humble is we pursue kingdom usefulness, promoting God's kingdom any way we can. And that helps us to keep self where it needs to be. Humility is also expressed in denial. And there's many different verses that talk about denial, and it comes pretty close home in so many ways. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So he says, wear humility. It's what you need. Wear self-control. Wear modesty. Not with broided hair, or with gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He says, but with good works, if you take out the parentheses there. What are we going to wear? Let's not make sure we wear all the pretty stuff, all the fancy stuff, all the things that people are going to notice, say something to us about. Don't be attractive. Try to be attractive with her hair, with her jewelry, or with her truck. Try to be attractive with her business. Try to be attractive with our, what do we want to talk to? Is it pride? There's humility. We need to be attractive with our service. That's what he says. Our service to God. How specific should we get? I think we probably have lots of room to grow. And if we want to grow, we have to stop and think about, where am I expressing pride in my life? What does my wardrobe look like? What does the parking lot look like? What would Jesus do? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So let's watch how much pride's in our life. It just keeps coming out all over. I heard one time, you want to see what's in a mother's heart, you look at what she puts in what she wears on her children. It's just, what do we do? so many ways our pride, we just keep expressing it. That was the fourth, was self-denial and rest. Fifth was humility can be expressed by, in our view of physical possessions, and I already mentioned some of that already. When they are ours to control, it leads to bondage. I thought about the man where Jesus spoke of where he was really prosperous one year, and so he said, what am I going to do? Let's tear down these barns. Let's build bigger barns. Let's stack this up. I can live in ease for many years. So we work and we work and we save and we save. And we want this bank account. Let's see if we have a, how much does it cost per year to live? $30,000 a year times how many years am I going to live when I retire? So I need a couple $1 million set aside that can serve me for as long as I live. Is this what we're living for, men? We want the best. And Jesus said, your soul is going to be required of you this night. Next time we're looking for a house or a car or, well, what else should we talk about? How practical should humility get? Went yesterday to look for a bow for my son. You can spend a couple $1,000s on those things if you want to. Now, why would you do that? Are they really that much better than the ones that are a few $100s? Maybe I'm just dumb. Maybe I don't know. I think a lot of it has to do with our pride. We want people to know that we can afford expensive things. Number six, humility is expressed in the peacemaker. It really takes humility to be a peacemaker, to go get involved sometimes. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, Proverbs 28:25. Contrast that with Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. But willing to be a peacemaker, that takes a lot of humility to go do that. Help people find peace. Romans 12:20, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Just another expression of humility. Well, there's more to add. What would you like to add? What are more expressions of humility? Hopefully I whetted our appetite a little bit. How can we express this in our life without becoming proud that we're expressing it? And Tim talked about being proud of his humble truck. And I see people being proud of the choices they make that they're more conservative. And it can just come up and get you so many ways. A couple quotes that I wrote down here in closing. When a proud man thinks best of himself, then God and man think worst of him. When we think the best of ourselves, other people are probably thinking the worst of us. Said Smith, I don't know what Smith, but he understood one thing. A vain man may become proud and imagine himself pleasing to all, when he is, in reality, a universal nuisance. So pride can do. We think we're so useful and pleasing to all. But in reality, we're a universal nuisance. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. I think sometimes we try to think less of ourselves. I mean, we just need to stop thinking so much about ourselves and fill our life with service in God's kingdom and for other people. Thomas Merton said, pride makes us artificial. Humility makes us real. Humility makes us real. I think there is probably a lot of humility here today. Probably some pride too as well. Let's work on this week. See if we can be more like Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, as we kneel before you this morning, we just want to pray that you would be merciful to us sinners. Lord, we know that we've been raised in Christian homes, many of us. We've been taught truth. We read the Bible. We sat under the sound of the gospel. But yet, in our own hearts, so many times, we find wickedness. We find pride. And we're proud of the fact that we're good. Father, help us to be humble. Help us to be like Jesus. He was so busy helping people, find the kingdom, helping people find truth, didn't even have to promote the fact that he was the Son of God. Father, I just pray that we wouldn't have to go around talking about how good we are so people know we're good, but that we could live lives for you, that people would know that you are good and that you are good to mankind. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless us today. We pray, Lord, also that you would bless those who are off in service, and especially again we pray for Brother Clyde and Brother Steve, Lord, that you would help them to humbly go and serve the people that look up to them, that they could build the kingdom in Bangladesh. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to look for practical ways to bring people into the kingdom. And we pray that we could show people that there is freedom from the bondage of pride. And they can find freedom in humility, knowing Christ. So go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.